Thank you, Steve. And it's good to be back. If you have missed any of the last two Sundays, then you wouldn't know that I've been gone, and I missed you too. Gosh, it's great just to be here and to look out and see the faces. And I have to tell you that when we have worship, so many times, as Pete was talking about the theology of the verses that have to come out, and the truth of it, and how it just resonates in my heart and my life. It just brings me to tears sometimes, the love of God. I just have to say that. So we're going to go into Psalm 23, the last two verses this morning. Steve Linden pointed out that our shepherd, Jesus, loves his sheep completely and in a self-sacrificing way. He never forgets us, never gives up on us. Steve Rouse last week said it's a psalm about the whole of life, about the covenant God who keeps his promises. And I was just thinking this morning as I was praying before coming up, I thought, you know, the last several weeks as we've been in Psalm 23, this has become very personal to me. It's not a psalm about something far off or something esoteric or philosophical. It's a psalm about life. It's a psalm about how God interacts and gets into our lives. And as we've gone through the verses, I just like each verse I go through, I can look at a chapter of my life and say, yes, that was God. He was there at that time. So this is definitely a psalm for us now. Let's just follow along as I read this. I'm going to read the whole psalm, and then we'll dive into it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dale Ralph Davis observed about Psalm 23 that it describes the Lord's provisioning in ordinary times, in fearful times, in dangerous times, and for the last of our lives. If Jesus is your shepherd, you can say, I will never lack anything. If he isn't, of course, then the promises we're going to discuss, well, they may be a good thought to you, but they don't apply to you. These are for his children. And if that's not where you are, then we certainly hope that the Holy Spirit would be working in you this morning to bring you to that decision that changes a life forever. Often it's said that Psalm 23 is at funerals and memorial services, as we're remembering somebody else. But it struck me this morning, this is not a psalm for the departed. It's the psalm for those of us who are here now. It's our psalm. So, the main idea this morning is the Lord is Lord of all, or Lord not at all. Let me talk about that just a second. A lot of times people talk about if he's the Lord of your life, then he needs to be in control of all your life, and that certainly has its application. But as we're looking at these verses and these promises, he is Lord of every single aspect, or he's not Lord at all. He's Lord of all, or Lord, not at all. Ephesians 3:20 put it this way. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could hope for or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You have to remember that Paul at that time had been in Ephesus for quite a long time. And he had actually witnessed people who had at one time been following false idols and demonic things and actually were converted and burned all of their books. It got to be such an incredible situation that the silversmith in that town who made idols had a real problem. His business went down, and there was a riot, and because Paul was having quite an effect. When he says these words, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can hope or imagine. He's talking about real life experiences. The Lord is Lord of all. Key word this morning is the Lord. It's just used once, but the whole scripture, the whole psalm is really riveting around that. So we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. We'll see that the Lord, our shepherd, provides abundantly in all types of situations. We'll see how his love pursues us all the days of our lives, and that his care doesn't end when we breathe our last. Be 3 points this morning. He is Lord in the presence of our enemies. He is Lord for the rest of our days. And some applications, perhaps some questions that we'll look at. So let's start with the Lord in the presence of my enemies. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Many Jewish commentators, say that in the East, a host considers it a sacred obligation to ensure the safety of his guests. Genesis 19 gives us a little picture of that. Now, you may recall at that time, we have angels who have gone to Sodom and Gomorrah to make a report. And who did they find at the city gate? But Lot. And so they talk to Lot and they say, we're going to camp out in the middle of town tonight. Lot says, no. No, you're not. You're going to be a guest at my house. Because he knows that the enemies are there. Now his solution to the problem is a little bit questionable. But the point is, it's the custom that if you were a guest in a community, that those people would look out for you. They would protect you. Now, don't miss some key points in this phrase that a table's prepared before me in the presence of my enemy. First of all, it's prepared beforehand. It wasn't like somebody's dropped in. I was camping up at a lake and had some friends drop in who I hadn't expected them. And I was sitting there. Actually, I wasn't sitting there. I was on the lake fishing when they came. And they walk around the lake and they've got their dog, and I recognize their dog. It's very noticeable. And I don't recognize that it's them. And I'm going, and I'm seeing they're taking pictures. Oh, what's this? I look back. I say, oh, that's Travis and Kaylee. So I paddle over to the shore. I had nothing to give them, nothing to offer. But this verse isn't that way. It is prepared beforehand. And it's prepared beforehand in anticipation of the guest. Remember that Jesus told his disciples, I go away to prepare a place for you. So, when he has a table set before him, it's in anticipation of that guest arriving. And it is prepared in an overabundant kind of way. It isn't as I would offer my friends who found me there, well, I've got some macaroni and cheese, and do you like Diet Coke? I've got two of those. This is a picture of an abundance. Nothing has been skipped on. And fourthly, it's been prepared in anticipation of desperate times. Now, I don't think David, when he penned this psalm by inspiration, was just thinking of nice things to say. 13 of the 75 psalms that are attributed to David say something about the occasion at the time. This one doesn't say anything about the occasion at the time. And it strikes me, I think, if Angel Studios was going to make a movie out of it after Chosen, I think they might look at it this way. Perhaps David is remembering when he had to flee Jerusalem because his son wanted to take over the throne. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 15 to 17. Making his escape barefoot from the city, he flees for his life, and he is at one point met by a heckler. He's cursing. He's throwing things at David. He's calling him names. And all along the way, as David is making his retreat, he's met by a servant of Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, who has sent the servant out to meet David. Listen to this. He has brought 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruit and wine, as well as donkeys, so barefoot David doesn't have to walk anymore. David and his small entourage continues on in his escape, and he's once more met with kindness from a supporter. Listen to this list. They provided them with beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people and him to eat. And he asked the person who brought this, well, why have you done this? And the answer was simple. The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in this wilderness. Can you see how David perhaps was on that trail and somebody came up to him and maybe said, David, what are we going to do? Absalom, he's after you. What are you going to do? And maybe he just stopped and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still water. He makes me lie down in pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I can just see the scribe. Can you speak a little slower, David? So I don't know what the real life situation was, but it was relating to real life. I have no question about it. Verse 5, of course, describes Lord's lavish provisioning. Remember, he's Lord of all. Nothing is beyond his notice. Psalm 139, another psalm of David's. At one point, he writes, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David, and you and I, and anyone who's placed their faith in Christ, is never beyond God's notice. Well, I look at this and I ask the question, so how has God provided for you? How has he provided for me? I'm not hungry. I'm not noticing my enemies all around me, surrounding me. Are any of you being chased and somebody throwing stones at you or cursing you and you have to go barefoot? Well, we're very fortunate in our Western culture. Very few of us would be faced with that kind of situation. But it occurs to me that there's a spiritual parallel to all of the physical parallel there. The physical providing of nourishment and care is physical. But what has God provided for us that's as important and probably even more important? Deserving of wrath, he's shown his compassion. In Hosea 11, verses 7 to 9, the Lord is talking about Israel that has gone so far away from him, and he says to them, how can I give you up? I will not execute my burning anger, for I'm God and not man. He's provided for us in other ways. Though there's nothing within us that's deserving of his consideration, why should the God of the universe stop and look and, Debbie, spend time with Debbie, or me, or you? Why should he spend any time? Still, he sent his son to give us life. 1 John 4:9, In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's the only way that life is going to happen. Or how about this? God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5, 6 to 8. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you ever look back on your life and you say, Lord, why? I mean, I was a dirt ball, okay? Just put it straight. Why? I asked the Lord that once, and I was just almost yelling at him, why, Lord, why? And all he said was, you can never understand. The depth of God's love is beyond. We can talk about it, but it's beyond our actual grasp. Or lastly, how about this? He clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Listen to the description. He has, present tense, he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God has dealt with us superabundantly, hasn't he? He's provided for us in ways that they eclipse the earthly life. Well, how about the Lord of the rest of our days? Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I think David, by inspiration, chose his words very carefully. Remember, this is only 6 verses. I don't know how many words it is, but the words are just loaded with meaning. First of all, the word goodness, or tuba in Greek. Pardon me, not Greek, Hebrew. It's hundreds of times in Scripture. But you remember where it occurred first, don't you? In the beginning, in Genesis, in each of the days creation, God looked at it and said, it's good. Now think for a minute. If you're an artist, how many of you, we have any artists in here? Okay. How many musicians? All right. We have artists and we have musicians. Now don't you, tell me this. Have you ever looked at any of your artwork and said, it's absolutely perfect, nothing could be improved on it? No. How about when, as a musician, and you're leading worship or whatever, and you get to the end and say, wow, that was over the top. That was absolutely perfect. No. But when God looked at his creation, he says, that's perfect. That's good. And he came to creating man and woman, and he said, that's over the top. That's very, very good. So this is the goodness. When David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me, he's not saying, the Lord my shepherd, well, he'll do whatever he can when he gets around to it, if he's got some spare time. He's saying that all that the Creator approves of and finds pleasure in will be his companion for the remaining days of his life. Mercy, in the Hebrew chesed, sometimes translated steadfast love. That is a powerful word. Vine's Expository Dictionary says, the term combines 3 basic meanings all interacting together into a single word, strength, steadfastness, love. The word refers primarily to a mutual relationship and of obligations between 2 parties, a greater party and a lesser party. But it's not just a matter of an obligation of the one to the other. It is also of generosity. Chesed implies personal involvement and commitment in a relationship simply beyond the rule of law. In other words, if you place your faith in Christ, you are now one of his children. And it's not just, well, I'm obligated to do certain things for you now that you're part of the club, okay? No, there is that relationship that is a personal involvement in what's going on. The third word was Steve Linden brought up in the first sermon, follow, or radaf, means to pursue. Now, The basic meaning of the verb is to pursue after an enemy with the intent of overtaking and defeating him. In most of its occurrences, radaf is a military term. Now, that doesn't sound too friendly, does it? God, you're coming after me to defeat me? Well, David's saying that the Lord is going to hunt him down with some, is not going to hunt him down with some malicious intent. He spoke of finding comfort from the rod and the staff, remember? He's just being honest. The end of Psalm 119, it says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Matthew Henry said, sheep miss their way and turn aside into bypaths. Have any of you ever had sheep? Anyone ever had sheep? Okay. I haven't, but I've watched the James Herriot movies, and they talk about sheep and everything. And yeah, sheep just go wherever they want to go on that. That's who we are. David knows his shortcomings. And if he might forget sometime, the Lord in his mercy will send a prophet to remind him. Remember Nathan. He knows, though, that his future is secure because the shepherd's committed to pursuing him for the remaining days of his life and lead him in the paths of righteousness. I said that this psalm has become very personal to me. And as we were in having our worship time this morning, which, by the way, all of those who lead worship, be assured that it's more than just songs that are happening. The Holy Spirit is working out there and touching lives and speaking to them on the spot all the time. When I thought of this verse about him pursuing, because it says if he follows me, it's kind of like I'm going and, you know, God's tagging along. That's not it. God is coming along with a mission in mind, a mission to change a life, a mission to pull you back onto the right path. In February of 1982, I had been a Christian for, 82, that'd be about 12 years. I'd been regular in church, taught Sunday school, gone out on mission trips, etc. But I have to be honest, my life was a compartmentalized life, and there was a compartment in my life that was not God's, and it was not pleasing to him. And I know he had tried to reach me many times in sermons I heard, but on that morning of 1982, he said, I am going to pursue you. I am going to get your attention. I love you. I'm not going to let you go on the way you are without pursuing you. And on that morning, my car went out of control on a foggy morning, and I was crossways on the center line of just a two-lane road outside of Hubbard. Foggy morning. I looked over my shoulder, and I saw lights of a truck coming through, and it was a diesel truck. It was loaded with fuel, and it was close. And I thought a couple things. Am I going to die instantly, or am I going to burn up? And then I could see myself facing God. He woke me up, people, and my life was never the same after that. He pursued me. He will pursue you. He pursues all those he loved. Speaks of the house of the Lord forever. He's going to live in the house of the Lord forever. The ESV Study Bible points out that it's for length of days. This may simply be another way of saying all the days of your life. David had wanted to build a house for the Lord. Remember that? 1 Chronicles 17. And the Lord had said, no, but your son will. But David had a great passion to be in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. At that time, it was a tabernacle. It was a tent. Psalm 27:4 puts it this way. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That was David's passion. Does it speak to you? Does it speak to you about your passion? Does it bring challenge, conviction? It does me. It did David. Well, we got some applications, some questions to ask here. Sorry about that, I'm behind in my slides. First one is kind of a logical one to me. What about those times when I can't see my wants being met? Remember in the beginning of the psalm? Car trouble, family disappointments, no sure direction for life. How about mistreated by an employer? How about not having an employer and needing one? I think those are logical questions, good questions to ask. Well, first of all, I wonder where that one came from. We'll come to that in a minute. Let me point out a couple things. Verse 1, as we said already, only applies to those who have placed their faith in Christ as their Savior. In fact, for those who haven't, the opposite is the case. Romans 1 warns us that in rejecting God, the unbeliever is given up to a debased mind and ruled by ungodly passions. Now, we don't need to go into any detail here, but all we have to do is to look around and we can see where that leads. That's not a place anyone would desire to be. So, this verse, shall not want, applies to those who've placed faith in Christ. Secondly, God's not obligated to reward us for our bad decisions or when we're living in sin. When I was a young man, the first 7 years, I owned, I think I counted them the other day, just a little bit north of 10 different vehicles. 10. Do the math on that per year. At that time, I lived in a very, very small community, and in those days, the manager of the local bank made the loan decisions. And I can remember going in after my first vehicle, turned it in, and I got the second vehicle. None of these were new, by the way, except one. That didn't go so well either. And my question was, what's the payment going to be? Oh, well, the payment is such and such. Okay, I think I can afford that. I had a lust for different vehicles all the time. It's just simple. In the end, I had a vehicle repossessed because I could not make the payments. God is not obligated to bail me out of just plain stupid, sinful decisions on that. So that might be a reason why there are some wants. Matthew Henry said, if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude, now listen to this is good, I may conclude that it is either not fit for me at the time, nor good for me, or I shall have it in due time. There you go. Fourthly, and this is not one that's real comfortable, but it's there in Scripture and we can't ignore what is there, is you may be in a season of testing. Remember where it says earlier in the psalm, lead in path of righteousness for his name's sake? Our lives, believe it or not, really have a primary, if not an only purpose, and that is to exalt God. It's not totally for our pleasure or our comfort. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 6, it says that he leads in, pardon me, that we sometimes may have various trials. Now, before earlier in 1 Peter 1, it talks about our inheritance and the wonderful thing. But then it says, it may be, need be, if necessary, that you experience various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that is tested, would come and give glory to Christ at his coming. In Judges chapter 2, you will see that Israel has gone into the promised land. They've taken much of the land to their, taken it over. Joshua has passed on. The elders who were with Joshua, they have all lived out their days, and during that time, they've been very faithful to follow the Lord. But then you find, when you get into Judges, that there were cities and people who were not taken. And the scripture says that the Lord deliberately left those there for that generation to test them whether or not they would be faithful to God and lean upon God. If you or I don't have all that we need right now, it just might be a time that God's testing us. Will you put your faith? Will you put the trust? Will you do such a thing that will give glory and honor to God at that time? Well, Paul wrote in Philippians, there we go. Finally got around to Philippians here. Philippians 4, 12 to 13. He gave a good perspective on how we should live. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all these things. I can go through all of this through Him who strengthens me. Psalm 106, verse 8, says that when God is working in our lives, He does it that He might make His mighty name known. Are there any of you here who have been through challenges? And I'm Steve Rouse, right? I mean, just sorry, Steve, you're just right there. He's been through an incredible journey these last several months. And as we're a small group, and many of us know Steve and Lou very closely, I do not remember once him saying, wish God to get this thing fixed and get it over with. I've never seen his countenance fail. Now, I know he had times when he was in great pain. I know he had times when after the first surgery, then he needed a second, and then we needed a third. I think there was a third after that, wasn't there? Yeah, that was painful. But Steve, through all of that, I never saw his testimony to those around us do anything but to give honor to God. That is amazing. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8 to 10 says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I sure wish I'd known that on car number one before I went through all the others at that time. You know, we live in a time, and we're going to bring this, wrap this up. We live in a time of culture wars that are going on. The last couple of years, it's just been just ferocious. You know, everybody trying to get somebody to take a side, go this side or that side. And if you're on this side, then those people over there are bad. And the people on the other, you're bad. And it just goes on and on and on and on. What a time for us to take the truth and the promises of Psalm 23 and make that our motto, make that our creed, make that what people see around us. What a difference that might make. Steve pointed out last week that in the most difficult, hard times, that's when you're drawn closer to the Lord. As most of you know, I lost my wife 6 years ago, going on seven. And I remember writing in my journal during the time. It drew me so close to the Lord. And I remember writing in my journal, Father, my time with you has been so precious. I can hardly understand it. I'm fearful that when the challenge is over, I won't still feel that that closeness. These times, difficult times, are times that build faith, they test faith, they prove faith. They show you there's something you can stand upon that will hold you up, that will take you through anything, even the darkest hour. That is the Lord of all, our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider your words and they seep into our very being, they even become like clothing that we would wear. Your faithfulness, Lord, your love, your caring for us, you pursuing us is more, Lord, than we can ever understand. But we thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave today, that these words would continue to resonate in our hearts and our minds. And more than that, Lord, that they would flow out of us into the action and the walk in our life, that others might see you, particularly, Lord, now in these very difficult times in our world and our country. They might see you, Lord, and they might come and place their faith in you as their Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.